Just take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verse 40. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 40. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Now let's explore this and maybe translate this a little bit. Disciple. We could, some of the newer translators might say student. But there, it's more than that in the day. If you had, and the master is the teacher. Master, if I remember right, is normally the word rabbi, which means teacher. And so, if you had students, they would gather their own students. Students would come to them, and they would, I use the terminology, hang out together. They would sit and would lecture, talk, ask questions. And it wasn't just the Jews that did this. The Greek philosophers and so on did the same sort of thing. But they would have, you had the master and you had the students or the disciples. And we see this played out, of course, with Jesus. We get a lot more information as far as how this was for him with Jesus, because they followed him. They lived with him. And very often the master, the students would live in the house with the master. And so they're not only getting the information from lectures. You know, if you go to high school, college, whatever, you go to school these days, basically you've got somebody up front who is lecturing, telling you things. You also have a textbook, and you are given assignments, and you have to read a certain amount, and you have to submit papers, and all this. So there's a back and forth with this. And you get them for, you know, anywhere from 5 to 2 hours a week, depending on the nature of the thing. Here, you've got the guy for a good portion of the day, maybe all day. This was in the Puritans, when they didn't have seminaries. A few of the guys went to college. But if you were, back in the Puritan days, wanting to study for the ministry, what you did is you became a disciple, an apprentice, if you will, of another pastor. And he would take on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these guys. And they would be with him. And they would very often live in his house. And they'd sit at his table. And the interactions went on waking hours. They're having questions and discussion at the dinner table. This is the topic of discussion at lunch and at breakfast as they're walking from place to place. We see this with Jesus and the disciples. And so this same kind of a relationship, the master-disciple, is an ongoing thing. So don't be thinking of how we would normally have a teacher-student relationship today, where you get them for a little bit of time and then you're done. And this would often go on for years until the disciple, the student, had, in essence, mastered all that the master could give them. Had instructed them pretty much all that he was going to be able to teach them. One is superior in knowledge to the other. Otherwise, why would I sit at his feet? Why would I come to him and want instruction if he's not going to be able to instruct me on anything I don't know? I have known over the years several kids very bright, and when they went to school, they went to kindergarten, they could already read. They knew their ABCs, they knew their numbers, they knew some of them knew how to add and subtract when they went to kindergarten. They had gotten some instruction in school. At home, before they came to school. What happens to a child that's like that? They bump them up, put them in first grade. And once in a while, they may end up in second grade. I remember in school, you got these people that are noticeably smaller than the other people in the class. Well, that's the rocket scientist who skipped two grades and he's in your class because he already knows how to do these things. And then the next year, he's not around anymore because he got moved again. he jumped another grade because he was able to go beyond that. I go to the teacher because I want to learn something. If I already know what he's offering, or in our grade system, I already know, I've already mastered the stuff that I'm supposed to be getting in third grade, then we'll move up to fourth. And so the disciples are going to somebody that they will learn from. He has something to teach me, some things to instruct me with. It's the purpose of the relationship. I am sitting at the feet of the master to gain what he has to offer. I benefit as a disciple from the master, at least in theory. Which means if I'm learning what the master has to teach me, I am living with the master. I am not just receiving the knowledge, but I'm also watching his life. I am learning how he lives. I am trying to not only master the information, but the lifestyle and everything about my master. I'm trying to incorporate that into my life. Especially older books. When I'm doing my studies, it's almost a comical thing. There's some authors that as I read them, guys that were writing in, say, in the 50s, 60s, and so on, I can tell where they went to school and who was their hero. Because they reflect in their teaching, they reflect sometimes even in their style, this guy back over here. There was a lot of guys for good or bad, mostly good, but they would revere Lewis Sperry Schaefer. They would revere Alva McLean. And they will sometimes cite them, sometimes not. If I'm reading, say, half a dozen books, old and new, it's amazing how well-grounded some of the newer guys are in the older stuff because they end up quoting them without realizing they're quoting them. I mean, they're usually pretty dutiful in footnoting and giving credit. But sometimes they are so well-versed in the guy that is their hero. The guy that they were taught at, the guy whose feet they sat at, that they end up quoting him without realizing they're doing it. And it's kind of, and since I'm reading both of them at the same time, I can see that they're doing it, even though the guy who's writing the newer stuff doesn't realize he's doing it. He has absorbed into his own thinking the teaching of his master. It just comes out. Now, this makes it critical that we are very careful who our masters are. I put in here, teaching was all oral. There were no textbooks other than, of course, the scripture. They often lived with their master. There was no bell. I had a professor in college, used to drive us crazy. I mean, we appreciated him. He was wise. He was one of the as far as the guys who made an impact on me, he was one of the top two. But when the bell rang, that did not mean we could gather up our stuff and head out the door. He wasn't done yet. I'll let you know when I'm done. And he would go on sometimes for another 2 or 3 minutes, which the professor in the next class, you know, if we're walking in a minute late, there were a number of us that, okay, you were sitting in so-and-so's class. I understand. It's okay. Because we know he doesn't let you out on time. And so class was never dismissed in ancient times. You were there until the master said, okay, we're done for the day, or it's time for dinner, or whatever the case may be. And Jesus' disciples, of course, followed the master. It says also in verse 40, it says that the disciple is not above the master, but everyone that is perfect or mature or complete shall be as his master. I am following his instruction. I am following his example. My goal is, hopefully, if I'm following a high quality man, if he is sound in doctrine and philosophy, his life backs it up, I want to be like so and so. The two men I mentioned by name, their private lives were worthy of emulation, which is one of the reasons why they were so highly revered by the fellows that they instructed. It's amazing how many guys that lived 150 years ago sometimes are still, if you read, they were almost, I use the word almost idolized by their students. Because of the caliber of material that they were taught in the classroom, as well as the consistent life of the master. All things were worthy of emulation. And so they've been fully trained. The idea is for the master to reproduce himself. Now, we as believers are to reproduce ourselves. Paul charged Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." The goal of a believer is to reproduce himself. Now that there's several serious responsibilities there. Number one, I need to do it. And most professed believers don't. Most professed believers may live as a child of God for 50, 60, 70 years. They got saved as children. They lived their whole lives. They've never once led somebody else to Christ. They have never once even shared the gospel. And so the goal is to win people. "Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Teaching is a different word. Word "teach" is two different words there in Matthew 28 and 29, or 28, 19 and 20. The first one is make disciples. The second one is to disciple, to instruct. So go win people, baptize them, teaching them whatsoever, all things whatsoever commanded you. And then we deal with the source of our power, and lo, I am with you always. And so I have a commission, I have instructions, I have power, I have enablement. Am I doing it? One of the things that is remarkable to me is as you read the gospel accounts, read Luke. Okay, we're in Luke. Same author as Acts. You look at how the disciples talk, behave, and so on in Luke. And you wonder, what in the world is going to... What are these guys going to do? Sometimes you think, what a bunch of knuckleheads. Don't they get it? A bunch of self-centered guys. They're all about their own ambition. They're not thinking right. And then we have the death, burial, and resurrection, which totally altered their thinking. And then we have Pentecost, which gave them the power. And we see them in Acts, and we're sometimes thinking, are these the same guys? Are these the same guys? Because they're totally different than they were in the Gospels. Because they got it, they understood it, they were empowered. God changed them. God transformed them. God enabled them to be what they were. You know, sometimes said that the Acts of the Apostles should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through it. Because whenever Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem, he talks about not the things that they did, but the things that God did through them. And so when we look at the commission, when we look at the things we're supposed to be doing as disciples, we can't be overwhelmed. I will tell you my own experience. It is easy to be overwhelmed. At the age of 17, I became convinced the Lord wanted me in the ministry. I didn't tell God okay until I was 18. Because I can't do that. That's not how I'm wired. That's not what I do. That's not something I can do. And finally when I said, okay God, but you'll have to do it, which is of course the right attitude, because then God does it. He brought all the pieces together, and I think the scaredest I've ever been was the first time I preached. Absolutely petrified. We are trained by the Master so that we can be like the Master. We sit at His feet. God gave us His Word. Jesus is not physically present with us today, but we have His words, and we have the words that He gave to His disciples. And so we have, instead of them here in person, we have the textbook. Here's something to consider. The phrase here at the end of verse 40 that says, everyone that is perfect or mature or well-taught or completed shall be as his master. Beginning of Acts. The disciples are brought before, they've been preaching in the temple. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. And when they had, when they came to realize that these men were ignorant and unlearned, that's a little heavy. The idea is that these were not trained men. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. These guys are doing what they're doing. These guys have the knowledge they have. These guys have the abilities and so on that they have because they've been with Jesus. And their enemies recognize this. We have the figure of speech, like father, like son. My brother, who was here with us in August, my brother, texted me something. He was at the store with his grandson, at the grocery store with his grandson. And his grandson is going through the produce department and he's picking up different things. And my brother said, "Don't maul the food." And then my brother texted me that because that is exactly the same phrasing that my father would use when we went to the store and we'd pick up. So, "Hey, don't maul the food." And so I replied with something else that my father used to say. And we find ourselves emulating our parents. Sometimes we fight that tooth and nail. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my mom. I'm not going to do that. And it happens anyway. It's like we're being dragged irresistibly that direction. It happens especially after you have kids. You find yourself saying and doing exactly what your parents did. You just... All right. Here, it's like master, like disciple. They knew that they had been with Jesus. Which again brings us back to the point that we need to make very sure that we are following the right master. We are perpetuating the teachings of the master. That's part of the goal of the relationship. Ideally valued by both. I want to see my legacy continue by those who follow in my footsteps. I don't want them changing gears. I don't want them going off on a tangent. I want them to follow what's been taught. And so these cycles of master student, the student becoming a master, teaching his students, they become masters. This goes on for hundreds, thousands of years, for good or bad. You look at Orthodox Judaism, and you see some of the, if you study it, there's some things you wonder, where in the world are they getting this? It's not in the scripture. And some of these things are traditions, because it's all about tradition, that goes back 1,500 years, 1,600 years, 1,700, 1,800 years. When the temple was destroyed, they had to make some adjustments. How can we maintain our Jewish identity without a sacrificial system? And they came up with things that are still in place today, 1,900 years later, because it was passed on from master to student, master to student. Here we are, New Testament Christians, being instructed from the Word of God. We can look at this, and yeah, it's not quite as consistent, but we can look back, and we can go back to the apostles, who were the disciples of the master. And so we go back to the whole idea of Paul's charge to Timothy, that they may teach others also. Our goal is to reproduce ourselves. We need to do it And we need to make sure that we have something worth passing on. That I need to be that. It's not just the content. The content's available for anybody. I need to make sure that I am worthy of imitation. And that my life reflects what I am teaching. And then, of course, the interpretation real quick here. The commentators were all over the place. There's four or five different major interpretations on this. Who is the master? And who are the disciples? Generally speaking, the idea is that Jesus is the master. But we also look at the same idea of this is why the Pharisees are the way they are, because their masters taught the same thing. These things, our traditions passed on. And we need to make sure that we mention it's hard. We're drawn irresistibly to become like our parents. Sometimes we need to plant our feet and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. There are certain family traits, certain characteristics in different families that there's certain people. I pray for all kinds of people during the course of the week, and there are certain people that I pray for that the pattern of the family will be broken here. It will no longer, because there's certain characteristics that you see in certain families. And I pray that this one, that the trait of that family in this particular area, whatever it might be, would stop here. And that God's grace would overwhelm that or overcome that, and that the generation to follow, that issue would be broken. Because very often it's not genetic, it's behavioral. We're imitating the behavior. And so are we following Jesus? Are we following the Pharisees? Are we, in our day and age, we can pick or choose. We got a zillion masters probably to choose from. Is he worthy of emulation? Is his teaching, is his life worthy? Or, we can go back to what was there before, is he blind? Because if we're not sticking to the scripture, if we're not looking at a plain understanding of the scripture, then we are, regardless of our level of education, the letters after our names and everything else, we are the blind leading the blind. And most of the world is in that case. They're following the blind. And they don't realize it because most of them are blind too. And so we will be like the master that we follow. Let's make sure that we follow the right master. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this quick lesson in one verse. Father, may we be dutiful in following in the footsteps of our beloved master. Father, thank you for the word, thank you for the power, thank you for the spirit that he left in his place to teach us and to instruct us. And Father, thank you for the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.